Our scripture reading for this morning is in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to read in chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. In the Pew Bible, this is found on page 978. From Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 18. Listen to this. This is the Word of God. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's the reading of the Word of God. I had to start at verse 18 because it contains this exhortation, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what you find in the rest of the verse, and in fact down through verse 21, what you have are a series of participles which are elaborating on the exhortation. So the Apostle Paul is not saying, be filled with the Spirit, oh yes, and also speak to one another and also sing. No, he's saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. People speak to one another, and people sing, and people give thanks always, and then people submit to one another out of respect for Christ. And so what we're going to do is look at these characteristics of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, since this is Thanksgiving Day, we've got to add spend a lot of time here maybe on Thanksgiving. At least we'll spend time on my Thanksgiving. Well, we start with speaking. Our translation said addressing one another. This is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Isn't that interesting? You didn't start out by saying singing psalms to one another. You and I usually think about this as being in the context of a worship service, and that could very well be, but it's not limited to a worship service. It could be characteristic of all of one's life. And here's the idea. When Christians speak to one another, there is a use, a sanctified use, of what we could call forms. In the New Testament, you don't have a contradiction between words that are set forth in forms and then being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is not an opposition there. Forms can be used as statements of corporate wisdom to give us assistance as we're speaking to one another. So we could say the instruction that we are called to give each other, the encouragement that we give each other, do not arise simply from our own personal insights. They don't always arise just from our opinions. We could put it like this. We say to each other what belongs to the whole church of Jesus Christ. Words of the Spirit for the church. Now, we've already been doing this. In this corporate form, as we've been singing together, we have been speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But now Paul is going to make maybe an elaboration or even a separate category when he moves to singing. We're speaking in these forms, but now there is another evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is we sing. Now, when I stand up as a teaching elder and I give a proclamation or I give a word of instruction, there is automatically a distinction between the one who is in authority and then the ones who are sitting under authority. There's nothing wrong with that. Scripture and our whole lives are filled with all of these authority situations. Nothing wrong with being a learner, being a disciple. But notice what happens when we sing. The distinction between the instructor and the learner is gone. It evaporates. We meet together as all instructors, all learners. It is one of the purest forms of what the Apostle Paul called when he wrote to the Romans, mutual encouragement. He said, I wanted to come and visit you so that we could be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And that's what happens when the Church of Jesus Christ comes together and sings. It's an expression of being brothers and sisters where no one person now is in charge. You know where I learned this? I learned this from Bill Clark. A couple months ago, the elders and wives met over at the Clarks for prayer time. And unknown to a lot of the wives, I guess, there's some hard issues that the elders were dealing with. And we weren't on the same page on some of these issues. And yet we could pray together. But Bill had us, I don't know if he was thinking about disagreements or what, but Bill had us all close in a hymn. And it struck me forcefully. When we stood, there was now one voice. When we stood together to sing, there was one confession. Now, there are different parts that people sing in the music, but they don't distract from the centrality. There wasn't one person singing one thing and another person singing another tune. They were all of our hearts were together in this. Now, I was reading a book recently called The Piety of the Princeton Theologians. And in this book, it was talking about one of the guys that it was mentioning was Charles Hodge. And Charles Hodge, you may remember, is the one who is the systematic theologian of Old Princeton, wrote three very heavy volumes of systematic theology. I think I've heard people refer to him as Stodgy Hodgy. I don't know if that's, don't quote me on that. It kind of represents the feeling that people had about Hodge. But in this book, there were quotes about what Hodge believed about the essence of faith. And he phrased it like, and I'm paraphrasing this, but he put it like this. He didn't draw attention to the ultimate expression of our faith as being whether you can quote from his systematic theology. He said this, it is in our hymns that we find the true indications of our faith. And in fact, he said, they unite our hearts to one another and even across denominational lines. So that people may argue and debate, and they come together, and they would sing things like, we gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. Now, can you imagine the early church? Here are the Jews. Here are the Gentiles. And they come together to sing. To hear the word, and to sing. And you know, when Paul writes his letter to the Colossians, he refers to the tensions in the church. You know, about, oh, people are judging you about the Sabbath day and about your festivals. Well, you can understand that. Jews and Gentiles arguing about are certain days more holy than other days. It's in the Colossians letter that many people think that we have a hymn. And the hymn is, for he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. And it goes on. And we come together not to argue, but to sing and express our common faith. So that's being filled with the Spirit. To be able to speak to one another and to sing. And then we come to this one. Always giving thanks for all things. Thankfulness is evidence of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go farther than that. It is the evidence of not just we are filled with the Holy Spirit today. It is one of the primary evidences of redemption. To be able to be thankful. To have not a bitter heart. 1872, Richard Gaffin preached on the subject of thanksgiving at that service, and I have been parroting him over the years. I don't know if I ever gave him credit for that, but you've heard me say before that the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans charges the nations not with violence, not primarily with sexual immorality. He charges all of the nations and holds them guilty for their ingratitude. Our sinful state is exposed by our lack of thanksgiving to God. Redemption is what creates now a people in Christ restored to the position of honoring God, glorifying Him, giving thanks to Him. So now, since I have the bully pulpit, I have to tell you how thankful I am for 31 years in this congregation. These have been the richest years of my life. And when I think about every aspect of what it would take to live a full life, I think it's been here. Spiritually, personally, intellectually, emotionally, aesthetically, and if I could think of some other categories, I'm sure they could fit in there too. And I want to thank God for you people. Now, I thought about listing people, but that's not going to work. Because it was begin to sound like one of those speeches at the Academy Awards when somebody stands up and then thanks the director, and then by the time you're done, you got the hairdresser thrown in. I am so grateful to God for the Bellses and the Bomers and the Barnetts and the Elnuffs and the Jerry Goldens and the Neil Goldens. See, I told you it's going to sound like the Academy Awards, the Miners, Pagets. People who were there from the beginning. The Pruningers were almost there from the beginning. Elida was almost there from the beginning. Just you people have made my life rich, and I thank God for you. But now I hope you don't feel left out, because I want to tell you something that Roberta Golden taught me years ago through Vicki. And that distinction that we make between the core group of people and then the periphery, that may work in some sort of a sociological analysis of the church, but it doesn't work really for the church of Jesus Christ. Vicki was a prayer partner with Roberta, and Roberta in those days was doing a lot of traveling for the pharmaceutical companies she worked with. Vicki asked the question, what do you do when you're in those motel rooms on the road? How do you pass the time? And Roberta said, I bring the church directory with me. And I pray for the people at Covenant Reformed. You know why the core group could work? Because the people, they maybe looked as if they were on the periphery. We're upholding everything in prayer. Right? So I am so thankful for the people. And I'm thankful to God for allowing me to preach. Because if for no other reason, preaching has been a worship experience for me. Someday, when we get to heaven, I guess I'll find out what other benefits it may have had. Just this past week or so, a mother came to me, not in this church, never joined our church, but visited a couple of times, and said to me, my child came to faith under your preaching. And that just thrills my heart to hear that. And maybe in the new heavens and the new earth, we'll all find out the impact that we've all had on each other. The sermons that I wrote because of casual conversations where you taught me something. And that's another category, teaching. I am so thankful for being able to teach Sunday school classes and Wednesday nights and individual Bible studies. My testimony is the same of every teacher. We learn more in the teaching than you probably learn in listening. I think I'm also thankful for counseling, but I've never liked that word at all. When someone comes to see me, I always try to call it chatting together or mutual encouragement, because of the very thing I said, it always ends up feeding back into the riches of my life and in being able to teach and preach something. I'm thankful for the opportunities I've had to write. According to Phil Dutton, the manuscript he read for World and Life, that book changed his life at the age of 82. I thank God for that. I'm thankful for how I was able to spend some time writing on biblical theology so that when I got the tap to go to Ukraine, I had something to say. That's good. I've had the joy of writing those plays for Sunday school and for Reformation Day, working with the intergenerational cast, working with the Edens. I don't think I've ever told you this before. When I was in high school, I never tried out for any plays until the end of my senior year, because I didn't want people to think that my testimony about Christ was just some form of acting. And I had a reputation in the high school. They called me deacon, you know, so they thought I was, you know, spiritual in some sense. And I didn't want that to come. I didn't want them to think, well, he's just an actor. And wouldn't you know it, 52 years later, during this month, somebody outside of our congregation accused me of being insincere about something and saying, I know what an actor you can be. Broke my heart. And so I am thankful to God that we have been able to play together and laugh together, and that you can tell the difference between who I really am and the characters I'm playing, who are just illustrating who I really am. It may not seem like a big deal to you, but it has been a big deal to me. And of course, then for the acting, I've loved that, you know, with those kids I've been telling you about. And do you remember when Vicki and I did a skit from Carol Burnett's show, Mr. Tugball, Mrs. Wiggins? Remember when I lip-synced to Dean Martin? Huh? Boy, those are the days, huh? Steve Walton and I did Laurel and Hardy. Boy, that's great stuff. I don't think, for me, it was great stuff. All right. I heard somebody laughing out there at that, thinking, you think it was great stuff. I dare say no other teaching elder has been allowed such joyful diversity as I have. And I want to thank you all for that. But we're not done with this passage, because he didn't stop with thanksgiving. He went on to say, and be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Older translations say, in the fear of Christ. Be subject means let the will of the other person take precedence over yours. Let the other person be king. You know, I've told you this before. You know, our word courtesy comes from court. Courtesy. A courteous person is one who treats the other person as if that person was a member of the royal court of the king. As if somebody is nobility. You know what it takes to do that? It takes humility. It takes a service in your heart. It takes a grasp of what Christ said is the theme of his kingdom. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And because Christ is the one who is the definitive example here, that's why Paul can go on to say, you do this out of reverence for Christ. It suggests that mutual subjection shows respect to Christ, the one who has commanded it, but the one who ultimately has lived it out. He has been in subjection to His Father. And not that we want to separate now the Trinity, but we have to say this, as Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit, as He is conceived by the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, as He possesses the Spirit without measure, He is filled with the Spirit. And this King is able to be subject to His Father in order to carry out that will of the Father. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Jesus Christ has been sent into the world to give Himself up as that ransom for many. The ultimate source of our thanksgiving, that He's paid the price for our sins upon the cross, that He has come out of the tomb victoriously as our King. And what does He give to us? What does He bequeath to us? What is His gift to us that will make us whole, that will heal our hearts, that will bring joy into our lives? He bequeaths to us the ability to be in subjection, the ability to treat others as King. The King says to us, treat them as kings, as you would me. Now, on this day, there are a lot of people being thankful. There are a lot of people talking to each other. And I dare say there are people that are being submissive, you know, to one another. But it's a momentary thing. It's a thing on a day. What Jesus Christ has given to us is a way of life. As He has given Himself and given the riches of His Spirit. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say, you know, giving thanks always for all things to God. He has taken our lives and He has made our lives into something for which we can be thankful to God for. And that's one reason why we call this good news. Now, do you believe that? Come on, let's believe that together. And our Father God, we thank You now for the richness which is in Your Son. And we thank You for what You have done in our behalf, what You will be doing today, and what You will continue to do until the Son of God comes triumphantly on the clouds of heaven. Receive our praise and thanksgiving, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we want to sing again. We want to sing that 120.